Amen. Well, this morning I'm excited. We have the district supervisor of the greater Los Angeles area Foursquare Churches who came all the way up from L.A. to Dallas. He actually thought he was heading to Dallas, Texas, and that's the only reason he said yes to come. And I tricked him until he's like, wait, is this plane going the right way here? But no, we have the district supervisor who is also my brother-in-law. And they are up here visiting. But every time they come up, I grab at the opportunity to have him come and speak. And if you don't know this, Pastor Tim, he brought me to Newburgh. Was now about 11 years ago, I think it was, 10, 11 years ago. He's the one that brought me to Newburgh and gave me kind of the first opportunity to be in full-time ministry. And so he has been one of the big influencers of my life. When I look at people that have really influenced my life in ministry, I've got Sean McCartan, Tim Clark, and John Amstutz, who I've served under, and who a lot of who I am today is because of their heart and their ministry to put up with all my mess-ups, to put up with all my failures, and to continue to love me through them and help me become who God's created me to be. And so he's played a big part of that, not just as my brother-in-law, but also as my pastor and leader in those years that they were in Newburgh. And so it is an honor for me to get to welcome him up here, and I know you're going to be blessed by him as well. So please welcome Pastor Tim Clark as he comes to share with us.
Hello? Yeah, good. Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Yeah. Anytime you speak at a different church, they always have different microphones. It used to be you just had one of these handheld mics and you had to sit in here like this, but then they got really fancy and started putting things all over your head until you felt like a teenager with braces on, you know, the headgear, all of that stuff. And so this is one I've never used before. Hey, it's really good to be here with you today. It's hot in Oregon. I thought it was, I lived here for 5 years and I don't think it ever stopped raining while I was here. And now you bring out the weather, it's really great. Hey, I love being here. I love your pastors, Darren and Stacy, and I love them. Obviously, I have to say that because he's my brother-in-law, so my wife would, you know, be expecting that. But when I speak in my churches, I oversee about 120 churches in Los Angeles area, and when I speak in any of my churches, I always start out by complimenting the pastor and telling the church how great of pastors they have. And just to be honest with you, sometimes I'm not even really sure that I'm telling the truth, right? I'm like, you have great pastors. I hope I'm telling the truth. I hope they're great pastors, right? Everybody always claps and says they're really wonderful and great. So I realize, yeah, I hit it. Good. I'm glad I didn't lie. This time I can say with honesty that you have great pastors because I get to hang out with them all the time. I get to hear from them often because our kids talk to each other. We get to sleep on their couch and air mattress and things like that as they do in our house. And I have to tell you, Darren and Stacy are some of the most solid, great people. Not let's take the whole pastor thing away because they are great ministers. They're just great people. They're really great people. It's really good good that you have a set of leaders who love you and who love the Lord and who love their kids and who love the community. And I know that sounds like just baseline for pastors, but honestly, that isn't always the case. And so to have a healthy family and a healthy person that absolutely is called to and loves the community is a really good thing. I love what you guys are doing, praying for other churches every week. That's beautiful. You know how infrequent that is in the body of Christ that you would actually say? I mean, some pastors would be afraid of even speaking the name of another church because they think, what if people in my church think that might be a better church than mine is, and they're going to go over and visit that? And I love the fact that your pastor is willing to say, hey, here's a church down the street. We're going to pray God's grace and blessing on them, and we want God to be there. And at the end of the day, if the Lord called you to go over there, that'd be okay. We'd send you there because our ministry is not about Dallas Foursquare Church. It's about the church in Dallas. And we happen to be one of the unique pieces of the body that make a unique kingdom contribution to this whole kingdom thing. And I love that attitude. And it's a great thing. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, I'm on vacation, which is a good thing for me. It may not be a good thing for you because I don't know how rambling the sermon will be because I'm on vacation. And I don't feel any obligation to, you know, bring it today or let's go and come on, preach it, brother. In fact, I'm not going to even, I asked Darren if he had a stool I could sit on because I like teaching. I like sitting down and teaching. Sometimes I'm called to churches where I have to stand up and preach it. And, you know, maybe a little bit of that will happen today, but not so much. But if you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, we're going to get there in a minute. So on vacation, I decided because it's the 4th of July time and I like reading that I picked up a book at Costco called Revolutionary Summer. And it's this book that is about the summer of 1776 and all of the different kind of crazy, unique conditions that came together to make that summer really influential in the birth of our nation. And so it's not just the history of one leader or one strain. It's just, it's this motley groups, these motley groups of people that come together. And even in some cases, unbeknownst to them, the hand of, this guy would say the hand of providence, we understand that the Lord's hand was in it, was bringing these different divergent views and people and groups together to create the founding of our nation and change the world, really. I mean, whatever you feel about our nation and however you'd back it up or don't back it up, or if you're patriotic or not patriotic, that's not my sermon today, but you would, all of us would agree that at some point, the reality of America being founded changed the world. It changed the world in a whole lot of areas. So I've been reading this book, just kind of getting in touch with our roots as a nation, but also thinking about the church and thinking about how the church is also called to change the world. On even a much deeper scale, because we're talking about eternal change and what the church is called to do. And so, as I've been reading that book, I've been reading about the leaders that existed in 1776 and leading different groups of people, and I was thinking about what I do as a supervisor. I oversee the pastors of all the churches in my district that happens to be in Southern California. A whole lot of different languages and cultures and ethnicities and everything else. But I have the privilege and the honor of overseeing them and working with leaders. So before I was a supervisor, I was a pastor, and I had some leaders I worked with, but I worked with a whole lot of people in the church, whether they were leaders or not. But now for the last 2 years, I've been working exclusively with leaders, leadership issues that come up. And in fact, to be really honest with you, most of those leadership issues in the last 2 years have been crises. So I'm the guy you call when your pastor has a moral failure. I'm the guy you call when, well, not your pastor, but down in where I live. I'm the guy you call when the pastor has messed up somehow. I'm the guy that gets called in when the pastor's family's breaking apart. I'm the guy that gets called in when the pastor writes a letter of resignation, or when he's struggling with something, or when she's struggling with something. I'm the person that gets called into all of the crises. Doesn't that sound like a great job? It's just awesome. You know, you wake up in the morning and think, what kind of bad crisis in the church is going to happen today? And I get to go deal with it. It's great. So I kind of like being an organ. I might stay here longer than I planned. And got a couple more weeks I can preach here. This is good. So I deal with these issues, but I dealt with leadership issues all of my life. And I say these things to set some context, not because I think I'm anything, but I have a master's degree in leadership studies, and because of that, I've probably read more books on leadership than sometimes it feels like would fit in this room. I'm always having to figure out what's going on with leadership, because since I was 18, all of my adult life, I've led youth groups, and I've led churches, and I've led ministries and organizations, and I've taught leadership to organizations, and I've taught leadership in college. I used to be a college professor, and so I kind of live and breathe in this idea of how leadership impacts the body of Christ. I believe in leadership, and I believe leadership is a gift to the body. Just like I believe that leadership in 1776 was a gift to the founding of America. But I do want to say something before we dive into this sermon, because as much as I believe, I gave you the caveat that I truly, deeply, and honestly believe in leadership and how important it is to the body. I believe it's a gift. Sometimes I think, as I've been dealing with leadership for so long, I look at the church and I look at the churches I deal with, and sometimes I feel like we have overemphasized the value of leadership in the body. Sometimes I think we make it too important. I think sometimes we overfocus. And the moment when I realized that that might be true is the day that I visited one of my churches. And before you visit the church, you find out as much as you can about it, how many people attend, what their finances are, how many pastors are on staff. And I showed up to visit a church that I knew had a lot of pastors on staff. And when I realized that there were more pastors on staff than there were people in the church, I realized something was wrong. Everybody in the church was pastor somebody. Pastor something, pastor something, pastor something. I'm like, where are the not pastors here? It's like everybody was a pastor because their value of leadership and pastoring was way up here. And so you weren't anybody unless you had a pastor title. And I started thinking to myself, something is wrong with the way we understand the church and understand the calling that God gives us to the kingdom of God. And so I want to read a few passages of Scripture to you, and then we're going to unpack them together. Like I said, today's a teaching day. We're going to get right into the Word. We're going to flip around in our Bibles a lot. If you can't get there, you can just listen, and I'll read it out loud. But we're going to start in Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus is calling the first disciples. And it says this, Jesus, in verse 18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. This first example is Jesus talking to two of who would, by the way, become some of the great leaders in the church. But at that point, he didn't walk along and said, hey, guys, come follow me. I'm going to make you leaders in my religious organization that I'm about to start. He didn't say that. He said, come follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. In other words, you're going to partner with me and we're going to figure out how to reach out to other people and draw them into relationship with me. They weren't thinking, hey, we're going to go be leaders in this new religion or this new thing. They said, yeah, Jesus, we like you and we know something about you and we're going to follow you and do this. And then just down the road here, it says that right after that, he went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. So what did Jesus do? He walks along the lake, he calls Simon and Andrew, and then later on he calls James and John, and he's got these guys following him as followers. He says, you're going to be fishers of men. And then he starts healing people and casting out demons and proclaiming the good news. And so he's partnering with these disciples, these followers, and they're partnering in kingdom dynamic. Nowhere yet does it say that they're told that they're going to be leaders, because they're followers. All right, and then in Luke, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 9. And in Luke 9, we have a story that Jesus is walking along, and there's three different people that either he calls to follow him, or they say, I want to follow you. And it's in verse 57 of chapter 9. As they were walking along a road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. By the way, have you ever noticed that Jesus, when people said they wanted to follow him, he didn't really chase after them? That he kind of would throw something out and say, well, if you really want to follow me, understand that I don't have any money for a hotel, and you're going to be sleeping on the ground. And people said, well, I don't know if I want to sign up for that, right? Jesus didn't chase down people and say, no, you don't understand the benefits. Yeah, you might have to sleep on the ground, but let me tell you, eternal life's pretty cool. It's pretty great when you're going to sit on a hill in a few weeks and I'm going to multiply fish and loaves and feed 5,000 people. You don't want to miss that. And in our world today, pastors, a lot of times what I find, and even myself, I'm pointing a finger at myself, we try to build the momentum in the church because we want people to see it's going somewhere. It's going to be great. And so often Jesus just kind of is walking along. Hey, you want to follow me? Yeah, I want to follow you. Good. Go sell everything you have and then come follow me. And you know, the rich young ruler goes away sad because he can't sell everything he has. And instead of Jesus turning around saying, oh, wait, you didn't understand me. I didn't literally mean sell everything. You know, I really want you to follow me. Jesus just kept going. And the guy didn't follow. But for people who are spiritually attuned and ready to hear the call of the Lord, he would say, follow me. So it goes on to say in verse 59, he said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, nobody who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. The key word in all three of these little stories was follow. Follow me. He said, follow me. He wasn't tapping him on the shoulder and saying, hey, I need new leaders for my movement. He was saying, follow me. Now, what happens immediately after this in chapter 10, it says, right after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him into every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. All right, so he's going around the area, calling people to follow him. People are asking to follow him. He kind of gathers 72 people that then he sends out. Why? because the harvest is plentiful. So in Matthew, Jesus calls his disciples. He says, hey, come follow me and be fishers of men. There's people out there that need to be drawn to relationship with me. And then he starts calling followers all throughout his ministry, and he ends up sending them out. Why? Because the harvest is plentiful, and the workers are few. And I'm looking for laborers, he says. I'm looking for laborers, people who can engage the harvest. Now, in Acts chapter 1, these disciples had been following Jesus for quite some time, and Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead, and he was with the disciples. He was getting ready to ascend. He said something really important to these people. There were about 120 followers that were left, and they were hanging out together. And in Acts 1, verse 7, he says to his disciples, it's not for you to know the times or days my Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You'd think that if Jesus was developing an organization where he needed a group of leaders, by now, right before he ascends to heaven, he would say, hey, you're the 120, you're the few, you're the proud, you're the ones that stuck with it. Now I'm going to confer to you a leadership, and you're going to go lead. You 120, you're going to go lead, and you're going to take care of the world, and you're going to be the leaders in my team. He didn't even say it then. He said, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And it says then in Acts 2 that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They all started speaking in these different languages, and everybody in town understood something of their language, and they came together and started witnessing for the kingdom. Then there's one more, and it's in Matthew. Matthew 28, I won't turn there, I'll just read it to you. Jesus, again, and as he's getting ready to go, as he gives the final commission, says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. Now, I just picked four seemingly random scriptures, but I could have picked a lot more. But all the way through Jesus' ministry, here Jesus comes to announce the coming of the kingdom of God, to inaugurate the kingdom of God on earth. And he's building a church. He says, I'm going to build the church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. And you would think that if he has only 3 years, he'd spend all of his time developing leaders. And saying, I'm going to develop you as a leader. And you'd think he'd give them leadership books to read. And you'd think he'd put them through leadership seminars. And yet he spent 3 years developing disciples. Because Jesus was looking for laborers, not just leaders. And he was looking for disciples, and not just directors. See, Jesus first, even to this day, is still looking for followers. Right? Followers. And then he assigns his followers with various functions. Some of those functions are leadership functions. He assigns his followers with different gifts. Some of those gifts are leadership gifts. And we're really glad for those gifts because they really help the church to come together and to have a common goal and a common focus. But he starts first with followers, not leaders. He starts really, I mean, if we were going to be honest with Scripture, instead of saying we need a leadership team at church, we'd say we need a discipleship, we need an evangelism team. Because it seemed like every time he called people to be a part of something, he was saying, come and we're going to evangelize the world. We're going to be fishers of men. We're going to be witnesses in all of the world. We're going to be laborers for the harvest. The conversation wasn't a leadership conversation. It was a, how do we impact the world? How do we change the world? Do you know that the call of the church isn't just to come together on Sundays and sing some great songs and hear a great sermon, but the call of the church is to actually change the world? That what you're doing here, you may not feel like you're gifted or that you have it in you or that you're able to, but the call of the church is to change the world. In Ephesians 4, it says that Jesus gifts some of his followers as different kinds of leaders. He says apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And it says he does this to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up and unified. He assigns leaders to the church so that the people of God can be built up to do the ministry that changes the world. That is a really good piece of news to me. because it means that all of us are in on this thing. And as a supervisor, I started asking myself a question, and I don't like the answer. As a person with a master's in leadership who's been leading all my life, who's been making flow charts and leadership structures and leadership development, and, you know, I'm a pastor, so I feel like I've got to have it all together. I've got to have a great leadership team. It's the way I've been functioning. I started this year asking myself a question, and I asked the pastors that I lead this question. Do all the leadership structures and flow charts and ministry orgs result in followers of Jesus maturing in ministry? Does it result in disciples? Because Ephesians says that's the goal. The goal, the purpose for leadership is so that there can be more disciples and followers of Christ. And if all of our leadership structures in the church and all of our ministries and all of our small groups and everything else we do doesn't directly result in more disciples and disciples growing in Jesus, then the world isn't going to be changed. And I think that may be why the church doesn't impact the world as much as it ought to right now. Is we've over-focused on leadership, but what's leadership for? It's for discipleship. It's so that people can grow in Christ. It's so that people can grow in their ministry that they're called to do. See, what we have now, I think, in the year 2013, in much of the church, is what I call a celebrity culture, where the leaders do all the work, where they're up front, and we act like we're the spectators, or maybe at best the paparazzi, right? We're like cheering them on. Yeah, you go. Yeah, Darren, preach that sermon. That's awesome. Change the world, Darren. That's what we pay you to do, man. Come on, let's do it. We're going to come together on Sunday, and we're going to watch what you do, and we're going to celebrate that. And we have this celebrity culture. I don't think that's the case here. You guys are good, solid people. Dallas seems like a good, solid place. But where I live, there's a celebrity culture in the church. And the pastors will get up, and the more popular a pastor is, the more celebrity they are. And the leaders do all the work, and we cheer the leaders on. But the key to the impact of the church, the key to the church changing the world, is this. Followers. Disciples. Believers who are full of the Holy Spirit, available to do all He wants to do through us. Not just Darren, not just his leadership team, not just the people that stand on the platform, but every one of us sitting in this room are called to change the world together. That's good news. God will gift us to that. Let me unpack what I just said about who we are. Who's a disciple? First of all, a believer. First of all, a believer. You can't be a disciple if you're not a believer. You're not going to follow Jesus if you haven't been regenerated and transformed by the Holy Spirit. We don't just say Jesus is a good option. Along with all the other options, I'm going to make Jesus and add Him to all of the other things that I do. To follow Jesus means that we put Him in charge, right? Following Jesus requires a repentance of life, which means I turn around from living life my own way, with my own passions, with my own inclinations, with my own desires, with my own thoughts, and I turn around and say, Jesus, You're the Lord and You're the Savior. You've forgiven me of all my sins. All the things that I've done ever against You, all of the things, sin would be turning away from God and going the other direction. Repentance is turning around and saying, God, I'm putting You in charge. I believe what You say instead of what I say. I believe that You're the Lord even when I don't understand it. That's what repentance is. And what happens when we repent is the Holy Spirit is sent into our heart to regenerate us. The Bible says, make us new. Make us a new creation. We're no longer the old creation. We're no longer dead in our sins, but we're alive in Christ. So we die with Christ to our sins as Jesus died on the cross, and then we're raised with Him in resurrection power and life. That's what a believer is. That's what a Christian is. And here's the result of believing, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. You guys remember? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and I think I'm forgetting one. I can't remember. Long-suffering? Yeah, because I don't like that one. That's why I forgot that one, yeah. Now, all these fruit of the Spirit that come out, not because we try so hard to make them be produced, but because the fruit of the Spirit is a natural result of the Spirit of God living in our life. By the way, the fruit of the Spirit, what's so great about that, is these fruit of the Spirit happen regardless of circumstance. So, yes, people can be loving without Christ, and they can be patient without Christ, and they can have self-control without Christ. I believe that. But what I also believe is that without Christ, it's impossible for these things to actually be naturally produced and just be cultivated to be there. So I'm not loving because my circumstances dictate that I'm loving, or because somebody loved me, or because it works for me. I'm loving because God's Spirit lives in my heart, and He is love, and He produces love through me, and He produces joy through me. Can you imagine having joy and peace in the middle of the worst circumstance you could ever have? Being in jail, losing all your money, going bankrupt, getting kicked out of your house, and still having joy. So that's what happens when somebody's regenerated and the Holy Spirit is cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in their life, is you can walk in joy and peace and love and patience and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's the fruit of a Christian. So here's a disciple, a Christian, a believer, who's full of the Spirit. Full of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a challenging subject sometimes in churches, because we're afraid of getting out of balance and we're afraid of going too far one way or another way. And pastors have a difficult time talking about it. But I'm a guest speaker, so I can say whatever I want and he can clean up after me. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1, God says this. Now, Paul writes it, but if we believe that the Holy Spirit inspired the people to write the Bible, this is what the Lord tells his church. Ready? I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. I'm a supervisor in a Pentecostal denomination, and here's what I find as I go to church after church and talk to pastor after pastor. We're ignorant about spiritual gifts. We don't understand them, and we've seen abuses, and so we back way off and go, I don't even want to talk about that. Let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Everybody can agree on love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness, right? We can all say, yeah, that's good stuff. But then when we start talking about prophecy, tongues, interpretation, healing, miracle, faith, discernment of spirits, word of knowledge, and word of wisdom, man, that gets a little more funky. Because the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit, is something that the Lord does through you supernaturally that you couldn't do on your own. So if a believer is somebody who has the fruit of the Spirit operating in them and cultivating in them, somebody who's full of the Spirit is somebody who's open to the manifestation, the supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit working through them. And I believe that's a call to our church today that we need to walk in that. In both, not leaving one out and grabbing a hold of the other, but walking in both of those things. We are people who have the Holy Spirit when we get saved. Everybody know that? When you say yes to Jesus, when you turn your heart to the Lord, He sends the Holy Spirit in your heart and He makes you a new person by the power of the Spirit. But then the Bible talks about later on, the disciples would be filled with the Spirit. And then it says they were filled with the Spirit again, and it says they were filled with the Spirit again. So how does somebody get filled with the Spirit if they already have the Holy Spirit living inside of them? The Holy Spirit living inside of you wells up and overflows in the power of the Spirit to empower us for ministry in our world so that we can change the world. And so when we say that we're open to the gifts of the Spirit flowing through us, we understand and we want to understand what that means, because this word gift actually is also translated grace. It's God's grace that He gives us, and He gives us different kinds of grace. In fact, go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. By the way, I told you I was going to be teaching today, right? So I'm not lying. I'm teaching. I feel like a professor right now. But maybe for some of you, you can hear this and assimilate it, and it's good. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1, I already read this to you. It says about the gifts of the Spirit, I don't want you to be misinformed, or some translations say ignorant. I don't want you to be misinformed, because it's so easy to be misinformed about these gifts of the Spirit. And then in verse 7, it says, now to each one... I'm sorry, let's look at verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but all of them, in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. The Holy Spirit's gifts are various, and they work differently, and God does different things through different people, and we understand that. So he goes on to say, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, to still another the interpretation of tongues. This is an important verse here, 11. All of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Now, because I'm talking about changing the world, I'd be reticent. I'd be wrong not to talk about the gifts and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, because it's part of how we change the world. The Holy Spirit working through us, manifesting, maturing through the fruit of the Spirit and manifesting the Spirit's power. There's different kind of gifts, but the same God. God gives some people gifts when they're born. They're just born, you're gifted something, right? You're a gifted mechanic. Are there any gifted mechanics in here? I won't make you raise your hand. Gifted artist. My son's a gifted artist. He just has that. The Lord's kind of given him this gift. And we have different gifts that the Lord gives us. You're a gifted cook. My kids ask my wife, Mom, what giftedness has God given you? And she says, I have no idea. And my 9-year-old says, you can cook really good, Mom. That's what your gift is. You're a really good cook. And we have different gifts, and we talk about people with talents. So I'm calling it a talent. We also have different assignments in the body of Christ. God assigns some to be pastors and some to be teachers and some to be evangelists. It doesn't mean that we're not supposed to evangelize people, but some of us have specific assignments in the body, specific leadership assignments or service assignments or the kind of things that God says, hey, this is what you're going to be doing in the church for a while. And you go, great, I accept that and receive it, and we do it in the power of the Spirit. But the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, these things I just read about, verse 11 says that the Holy Spirit distributes them through each person as is needed. That word distributes is actually an ongoing word. It means he continually distributes, not just one gift through one person, but all of these gifts through anybody who would be open to them. So what that means is if you're on the street in Dallas and you run into somebody who's sick, and the Holy Spirit whispers to your heart and says, hey, you should pray for that person. You don't have to go, oh, wait, I don't have the gift of healing. I better call Stacy because she has the gift of healing, and I better get her down here to pray for this person because she's got that gift. No, the gifts of the Holy Spirit actually work through us, and they're gifts to other people. So any time as you're functioning in the world, as you're being matured through the fruit of the Spirit, you can function in the gifts of the Spirit. Any of these things could happen in you and through you at any time as the Lord sees fit. That's what somebody full of the Spirit looks like. It's somebody who can function in these gifts. So, disciples, I believe, are believers who are full of the Spirit and available to all that He wants to do in us. That's how we transform the world with the power of the gospel. We walk in the maturing fruit of the Spirit and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And we say, Lord, however you want to use all of this, use it. Because that's who I am. I'm open. God lives inside of me. I'm open for you to work through me. There's this really obscure passage in Exodus 39. If you're reading through a Bible plan, by the time you get to Exodus 39, you're kind of skimming stuff because it's a lot about like tents and poles and pegs and colors and fabrics and all of that stuff. But in Exodus 39, it's giving very detailed instructions about how to make a priest's robe. How to make a priest's robe. How many of you would ever read a verse about how to make a priest's robe and think you might have something to learn from that? Not me. I kind of skimmed through it, but one time I'm reading about how to make a priest's robe, and I'm seeing that at the hem of their garment, at the bottom of the skirt, I'm not sure if you can call it a skirt because it's a priest, but I'm going to. At the bottom of the skirt, they had to sew on a bell that would ring, and then they would have to sew on a cloth pomegranate, and then they would have to sew on a bell and a cloth pomegranate, and all the way around the hem of the priest's garment was a bell and a pomegranate and a bell and a pomegranate and a bell and a pomegranate. So when the priest was walking, the bells wouldn't clang into each other and make too much noise. The pomegranates were there to kind of help it to be a beautiful noise, but you could hear the priest walking as he was going through the temple. And I realize that that's such a beautiful picture of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us as believers, that He wants the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit to be in balance to one another. And we have the pomegranates representing the fruit of the Spirit and the bells representing the gift of the Spirit. And we all know people who have the gifts of the Spirit but none of the fruit of the Spirit, and that becomes abusive, right? They say, no, I'm God's using me for all kinds of glory and power, but they're not loving, they're not joyful, they're not peaceful, and you realize I don't want anything to do with that. But sometimes we face a world today, folks, that really desperately needs the power of God. And we've become so afraid of walking in the power of God, or we don't know how to do it, that we back away. And we have great fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives, but nobody ever hears us coming. And the gifts of the Spirit aren't in operation. I believe that all of us, not just the leaders, but every one of us, is called to let the fruit of the Spirit grow in our lives and to let the gifts of the Spirit manifest in our lives. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter says that all of us, the whole church, every believer, is together a holy nation and a royal priesthood. You are a royal priesthood, not just the leaders, the pastors, the supervisors. Every one of us is called to be a kingdom of priests. And every one of us walks, are called to walk in the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. See, I believe that discipleship isn't about radical Christianity for the elite. It's just about real Christianity. The problem with the celebrity culture is that we look at the people who really go all out and do crazy things and go, wow, they're great, I wish I could do that. We read their books and we maybe send our money in and we think, wow, they're going to really change the world and I'm just going to kind of do my thing. And we have this idea of radical Christianity that says that every person ought to sell their house and get on a plane and go somewhere else in the world. And that's the only way we're going to change the world. But I believe this with all of my heart, church, that the way we're going to change the world is that every one of us become people who are full of the fruit of the Spirit and who are manifesting the gifts of the Spirit and stay right where God has us. And talk to and love our neighbors and our friends and the people who live on our street and the people who live in our town. Because God has already sent you somewhere, and it's called Dallas, Oregon. Not very exotic. Not very sexy. Dallas, Oregon. You're here because there are people who need the grace of God in their life. And you, not necessarily Darren, not necessarily Stacy, not necessarily the elders of this church, you are called to touch people in this town and bring eternal life and grace and redemption, and to be what Paul calls is an ambassador of reconciliation. That's what the church does. That's how the church changes the world. In the New Testament, these people weren't thinking, wow, we're so radical, we're so awesome, we're so wonderful. In fact, most of them weren't very bold. Even after the Holy Spirit came, they all hung out in Jerusalem after Jesus had said, hey, I want you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. You know what it took to get them to actually leave Jerusalem? Was persecution. They didn't want to go anywhere. They were forced to go somewhere. And as they went, they simply carried the message of the gospel. They displayed the fruit of the Spirit. They displayed the manifestation of the power of the Spirit. And the Lord did something radical through them. Not every believer in the 120 became a leader in the church. There were some leaders and there were some that simply reflected discipleship. Just like in 1776, as I've been reading this book, yes, I'm reading about Thomas Jefferson and I'm reading about Abigail Adams and John Adams and George Washington and John Hancock and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But you know what I'm seeing between the lines are thousands and thousands of normal people who weren't leaders, who weren't out front, who weren't in the Continental Congress, but thousands and tens of thousands of normal people who were changing the world because they just were who they were. And I think that's who the church is. I have one story to tell you, and then we're going to wrap up. I know I'm running a little late, but again, you know, you won't see me again, so it's okay. One of the best leaders I know is a guy that I've just recently reacquainted myself with. I knew him 20 years ago. I was working in a church with him. But I had lunch with him the other day. He's an Iranian who moved to Los Angeles when he was very young with his family. And I would call him an apostle. I know that's not a word we want to swing around too often, but when you look at the fruit of his life, he's responsible for having planted over 50 Iranian churches in Southern California. And all of these Iranian churches are full of people who used to be Muslims, and they found the gospel. And it's just a really... it's a crazy story about what God's doing through this network of churches that he's planted. But he told me the story the other day at lunch about how he got saved. I'd never heard his salvation story. When he was a student in university, an Iranian student in university, one of his floor mates invited him to go to their house for Thanksgiving. You have to understand that statistics say that 60 to 70% of international students that come and study in the United States never step foot into an American family's home. Which means at Thanksgiving, they're sitting in their dorm room eating top ramen while all their friends go home and enjoy. So here's an Iranian student who was invited to a home for Thanksgiving, and he said, whatever Thanksgiving is, sure, I'll go and be a part of that. So he went, and he thought there was a really big chicken on the table. Didn't even know it was a turkey. And he went to this family's home, and the father of the home, who wasn't a pastor, who wasn't an elder, who wasn't some leader, said, hey, let's grab hands. In our family, we pray and thank the Lord for his blessings and prayed a simple prayer of thanksgiving in Jesus' name. And this Iranian student was so touched that while he was driving home on his motorcycle back to his university, he gave his heart to Jesus. This guy has been responsible for seeing more Muslims come to Jesus in Southern California than anybody I know. And he found Jesus because there was a normal family that loved the Lord, that let the fruit of the Spirit display in their life, that invited a guy over to their house. I think probably had some level of discernment that that was something they were supposed to do. The Holy Spirit just nudged their heart. Hey, let's invite this guy over. So they were walking in the fruit of the Spirit, and they were walking in the gifts of the Spirit, and this man gave his life to Christ and has ended up changing the world. Yeah, I think too often we look at the leaders and say, oh, it's all about leadership. But the reality is the church does need leaders, but the church doesn't exist to make more leaders. It lives to make more disciples. So let's all agree to be followers first. Let's be disciples manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit available to all that he wants to do in us. That's how we're going to change the world. That's how we're going to change Dallas. That's how the world's going to come to Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, our response is that we want to be believers filled with the Spirit and available to all you want to do in us. For some of us, we may not be believers. We haven't given our hearts to you. We're still doing our own thing, going our own way, living our own lives, and turning around and repenting, which simply means going the other direction, thinking a different way. Lord, that's what we need to do. We need to open up our hearts and say, Lord, we need new life. We need the Holy Spirit to come and regenerate us and make us new people. And we want to live for you and have eternity in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Darren.
Amen. Let's think. Can we thank Pastor Tim for sharing with us this morning? Good word. I was sitting here thinking, you know, you talked about that church that, you know, you showed up and all the pastors were there. And I'm thinking, that's actually what I want, but not in the sense of because I've got a plaque and a title and I've been given this leadership position, but because we've been empowered to be who God's called us to be, that we have a room full of pastors here, full of the Holy Spirit, who are able to move and change the city of Dallas in the way God's called us to. And so what a great word, an encouraging word for us. And if you were challenged to allow things to stir up, I just encourage you, as you walk throughout your day today, let the Holy Spirit move in you. If you remember several weeks ago, I shared about, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, you know, when we ask Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in. But a lot of times for us, it's just that, whoop, and it just lands in there, right? And we don't do anything with it. We don't stir it up and let God move in and through us. And I encourage you throughout this week, begin to let God, as God begins to put things on your heart, even if it's just waving at your neighbor as you drive by that you never do, right? Or maybe, you know, I have a... In my little area, there's a lady, she's moved in the last couple months, and she's out there, she goes out to smoke out on the sidewalk, and I keep waving at her, and I've had one time she waved back to me, a lot of times she just looks at me like, what is this guy doing waving at me? But I just keep waving, and a few times ago, she actually like waved back at me, and I'm like, okay, you know? So it's just simple little things of just loving people and being obedient to what God says. It could be as simple as waving. It could be as simple as asking someone how their day is going. Whatever it is, I encourage you, allow the Holy Spirit to move through you, because that is how we're going to change the world. Amen? It's a beautiful day out there, all right? Stay cool, but have a good time. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next week.